Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 25. And Joel finished chapter 5 last week, but we're going to just read a couple of verses as a lead into chapter 6. Elijah is the prophet. In fact, 2 Kings has kind of gone away from emphasizing the lives and duties of the kings of Israel and Judah to emphasize the life of Elijah the prophet. And we saw last week that Naaman the leper from Syria is healed miraculously by washing in the Jordan 7 times. And you would think that Syria would be so appreciative that they would stop harassing Israel as a result of their general being, one of their generals being healed, but they don't, as we're going to see in chapter 6. But we also saw a really important lesson that Elijah's servant decided that he wanted some money. You know, Elijah said, "You don't have to pay me for this. It was God that healed you." And the servant was going, "Man, I want to make some bucks off of God. I want to be a TV preacher. I want to get some money out of the things and the miracles of God." And as a result, he ends up with leprosy. So in 2 Kings 5:25. "Now he went in and stood before his master, Elijah, and Elijah said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.'" Lied to Elijah. By the way, never lie to a prophet, a true prophet of God. And actually, who's a true prophet of God? Jesus, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? Watching everything that's going on in our life. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. "What are you doing?" "Oh, God, I'm not really doing anything wrong." Really? You know, we can live our life even here in this world with the Holy Spirit being just like Elijah, saying, "What are you doing?" And we think we're pulling the wool over Jesus and what we're doing in our life. And we have to remember that Jesus knows, and we should be honest with him in our walk. "Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Are we here in our witness and testimony for Jesus for the sake of making money off of people?" Answer: no, not unless you want to get in trouble. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. And, you know, and I would imagine at that point he was probably saying, "Man, I want to just give the money back." Too late. And so we fall into sin. Why? Because we don't see the consequences of sin. We try and delude ourselves into thinking there's no consequence. Just scream at yourself every time you're tempted to do something evil. The consequences: I'm going to get found out. I am going to get chastised. I will suffer. And then just tell yourself, "So it's not worth it. Move on in obedience with God." That's what the Bible's trying to teach us. Because if you knew you were going to be leprous, would you have asked the guy for money? No, you wouldn't. And so you think that everything's going to be fine. You're going to get away with it. Chapter 6, completely changing subjects. In verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.'" You know, Elijah was so respected, all the other prophets are saying, "Hey, the house is too small. There's more prophets coming in. We need, you know, more place to stay, live, study, whatever it was. We need a building program. Can we go to the Jordan and chop down some trees and do a building expansion?" And he says, "Yeah, go ahead." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he said, "I'll go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, what does that mean? That means, you know, in Jewish law, in Exodus 22:14, it says that if you borrow something and then take it and use it and something happens to it, you owe. You have to buy a new one for the guy. If the owner of the axe head or the axe says, "Hey, I'll go with you and watch you use my axe," then you don't owe him, because he could say, "Hey, my axe head's getting loose on the on the axe, and we need to be careful here, or you're going to lose it. And it's his job; it's his responsibility. So you don't. And so the guy goes, "I borrowed it," which means what? If he's all bothered by that, what? He's poor; he can't buy an axe head. The prophets of old, you know, we sit there, and again, people that say, "Oh, Christians are supposed to be rich, powerful, you know, disease-free, everything else," you know, that is said by the false teachers of the world today. A lot of times suffering comes. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets were living in a time where they were just having to pinch pennies, obviously, it says here. And he was probably just chopping, and the axe head fell off, and he looks, and plump, right into the river, or into some place where the water was. And so the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Now, do sticks being thrown into the water make iron heads float? Does spitting into some mud and putting it into your eye, does that make your blind eyes see? No. It's just, you know, God, for some reason, has used strange things. And, you know, adding salt to water, that bitter water that we studied a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, does that make bitter water turn fresh? No. So God uses foolish things to confound the wise. Any self-proclaimed wise person watching Elijah say, "Oh, take a twig and throw it into the water and the axe head will float." He's so stupid. Everybody knows that doesn't happen until you see the axe head float. And, you know, it was kind of funny because this guy is doing our webpage. We have some creation evolution stuff on the webpage and the flood of Noah. And this one guy's been berating me lately as being, you know, brain dead, basically. Didn't use that term, but what an ignorant person you are. And he says, you know, there is absolutely no evidence of a global flood. And so then I wrote back and I go, "Absolutely no evidence, quotation marks. Wow." You ought to get out sometime. Because there is some evidence of a flood. You know, even if you don't want to believe in a global flood, you can't say there's no evidence. I mean, there's shark teeth on the top of Mount Everest, the highest mountain of the world. I mean, there's on the top of every single mountain range in the world, there are sea fossils and evidence of sea life, and that are not easily explained by evolutionary dogma. But so there is evidence that there was a global flood. Anyway, so then he wrote back today and said some more stuff, just claiming that, you know, we're dumb. They think we're dumb. They thought Elijah was dumb to throw a twig and, you know, throw a stick into the water. But it's not dumb when the axe head floats, and it's not dumb when God created the flood miraculously and he preserved 8 people alive on this earth. And it's not going to be dumb when Jesus comes back in power and great glory on this earth and everything is changed and all the disease is wiped away and all the pollution and all the, you know, everything. This earth is going to be totally radically changed by Jesus coming. And people ignore the power of God. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, threw it in, and there it was, made the iron float. And so therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. And that would have been, I mean, amazing. I just, to have been there, to see an axe iron head float in the water miraculously by the power of God. Now the king of Syria, switching subjects again, was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, which we're going to find out is Jehoram, the son of Ahab, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Now, is Jehoram, is he a good king? No. He's a wicked king, son of a wicked king. He's rebellious, we're going to see. He's anti-God, but because of God's promises to Israel, Israel's under threat by the Syrians, and Elijah is told by God that the Syrian king is planning these terrorist raiding parties into Israel from Syria at such and such a place. So we're gonna send a small band of warriors into this place. We're going to catch Israel off guard. We're going to attack them with a terrorist attack. And Elijah warns the king. But the king doesn't really believe Elijah. So in verse 10, and the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So the king of Israel goes, I don't believe it. We'll send a guy out there. And the guy comes back, goes, sure enough, Syrians were there. That's where they were there ready to get us. And so it's a good thing that we listened to Elijah and didn't go to that place. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's a spy in our midst. There is no way that I can keep on going to these places. And then I find out Israel has already figured out where we are and they are avoiding us. And so there is a spy in our midst. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, none of us are spies, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So how does he know that? How does he know that Elijah's figured this out? Well, Syria has their spies in Israel. And the spies in Israel are hearing the people of Israel going, wow, you know, Elijah tells us these things before they happen. And the king of Israel is being preserved and we're not being attacked because we have a prophet of God. Just think of the billions of dollars we could save if we could just have one prophet of God. Get rid of the CIA, FBI, get rid of all these guys and just say all we need is a prophet of God. Even though, again, Israel is still in a state of complete rebellion against God, sin against God. And yet there was a prophet in the land and the whole nation knew about him. And obviously the Syrian intel has found out about him. And this one servant of the king of Syria says, hey, my information coming out of Israel is we have a problem. There is a prophet and there's no, everything you think and say in your bedroom, God goes straight to him by God, the God of Israel. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told, saying, surely he is in Dothan, which is north of Samaria, just south of the modern city of Jenin. That's often in the news. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there for one guy. All these horses and chariots and great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Well, do you think Elijah's freaked out? No, he's a prophet of God. If he knows where the terrorist camps are going to be, he knows they're coming. And he knows they're coming. And he also has a peace from God because he knows God has told him that they're not going to get you. Now, we're going to find out that sometimes people come after God's people and they do get God's people. We've seen that. Example, Jesus, because it was God's plan that Jesus would be apprehended and he would be crucified, betrayed and crucified so that he could raise again and give us everlasting life. And many of God's people have been apprehended, hunted down and apprehended simply because they believe in Jesus, because it was God's plan that that happened. But in this case, we're going to find out it wasn't God's plan, and he is not bothered. And so then in verse 16, the servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And the answer, trust in God. Either way, trust in God, not freak out just because they're out there. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant probably said, Elijah, what I just told you, there's the whole city is surrounded by the bad guys. No good guys, just bad guys. And Elijah prayed and said, verse 17, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mount was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So, the reality didn't change. It's just the servant's perspective of reality. The reality is the forces of God were there to watch over God's people. It was just that he couldn't see it with his natural eyes and didn't see it by his faithful eyes. We need to realize that those same chariots, the same angels of God are there around us all the time. It's just that they may not keep us from harm. again, you know, our brother Saeed in the Iranian prison cell today being tortured. The angels didn't wail on the Iranians and get rid of them. It's happening today. But people are thinking about, why does this pastor get beaten? Why doesn't he just recant that he has actually changed his mind? Jesus is not the only way to be saved. Well, the answer is because he can't deny the Lord who saved him. And they're saying there's something weird about that. There must be something different. And so some people might be getting saved that wouldn't otherwise get saved. People are looking into Christianity, what it means because of this. There's all kinds of reasons that God's people suffer. And the bottom line, too, is no matter what happens, if we become under martial law, if all of a sudden there's hordes of people outside of our house, if things are changing and America's disintegrating and there's famine in land or whatever else, we can be at peace with God knowing what? We're headed to heaven. That's the only way we're going to keep our mind and head together through this whole time, is we are going to have to realize we're standing on the rock, we're heading into heaven, and God is not taken by surprise. The angels aren't sleeping someplace. God hasn't taken a nap. We know that it is all in God's plan what's happening. He's told us already by the prophets, and we're seeing them start to be fulfilled. So when the Syrians came down to him, to Elijah, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them. God did strike them with blindness according to the word of Elijah, which Elijah was probably led to do by the Holy Spirit. And now Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. You're not in Dothan. I'm not Elijah. This isn't the right city. You're in the wrong city. Your GPS coordinates are off. Let me help you." As dumb as that would be. See, they're already blind. How did I get blind? How did all my troops get blind? And now this guy's telling me I'm in the wrong city, which I knew I was in the right city. And he says, "Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." So he led them to Samaria. That'd be like leading them right in to the mouth of the, you know, what? To the capital city of northern Israel, where all the troops are, where the king is. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. And now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father," isn't that interesting? "Elijah, you're such a great guy, my father. Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow?" Set, you know, basically, would you kill prisoners of war? Would you just slaughter prisoners of war? No, you wouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that. And God has just brought these guys blind into your city as prisoners of war. He delivered these people without a shot fired right into your presence. "Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So, you know, it's amazing to me. This is showing the mercy of God, isn't it? I mean, these troops are out to kill the Jews. And God is against the Syrians. Yeah, he's against people that hate his people. But he's also against his own people when they're in sin. And yet he sits there and goes, "Don't kill these soldiers. They've been ordered by a man to come and kill the Israelites. But show that, put heap coals on their head by doing good to them. Give them a nice meal. Get them fed and watered, and then send them back home." And again, you would think the enemies of Israel would realize we should stop being antagonistic against these people, because we would not have done that to them. Had their troops mistakenly shown up in Damascus, we would have slaughtered them all. But they sent our troops home, so we should change our attitude. Never happens in the Middle East, as we're going to see. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrians, the small bands of terrorist Syrian raiders, came no more into the land of Israel. Instead, they sent their army, as we're going to see in verse 24. And it happened, and this is probably a year or so later, people speculate, and it happened after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Forget this terrorist stuff. We're going to go right to Samaria and we're going to kill all the people of Samaria. We're going to destroy Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until the donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Can you imagine that? I mean, for any of you that's ever hunted, you know, how much, what do you do with the head? You throw it away, there's no meat on it. But there is actually a little bit of meat on a head. You know, a little bit of jawbone meat, a little bit of meat around the eyes. And so that was worth a lot of money in the middle of the siege. His donkey head would be something. And dove droppings, oh, dove, here, stay around, dove, not because I can eat you, but because I can eat your droppings, because you're going to go out and eat something and then come back and leave droppings so that we can eat droppings. And again, I asked, because I've gotten in the habit of asking when I was in Sudan here a week ago, I asked the guy, okay, I almost forgot. How many of you, what's the longest you have gone without eating any food just because you couldn't? There was no food. And this time it was only 6 days. And the guy that, you know, previous time it was, I told you, 12 days. This guy, when it's 6 days, it's just 6 days, not 12 days. And when you get up to like 20, 25 days, then I don't know what they'd do. But 6 days. And there was a few that were at 3-4 days. And I have come to realize by reading the Bible, reading history, talking to people who have been that hungry, we cannot even imagine what it's like. We can't imagine what happens when you are days without food, as we're going to soon find out in this text of history. Then, as the king was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help? Where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Here we are, lady, we're all dying of hunger. And you say, "Help me." You know, how am I going to help you if God isn't doing anything for us? This is the way the world acts today. God's not doing anything for us. And where am I going to get help from you? Safeway or QFC got any food on the shelf? No. You know, he's just mocking this lady. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy 28:51. Why is this happening in the nation of Israel? Because God prophesied it would if they turned away from God. Famine of this magnitude is prophesied to occur to a people who reject God and His law. And it's happened many times in history. And some commentators try and flower this up and say, certainly the children had died in famine and they were just going to eat them after they had died. One of them says, "Because I don't even want to think about this actually being they killed their son to eat it." Either way, it's still beyond our comprehension as fed Americans to think about it being this bad. But this is what Deuteronomy says, and the whole chapter is about the judgment that comes upon a people that turns away from God. But in verse 51, it says, "And they shall eat the increase of their livestock and the produce of the land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain nor new wine or oil. That your enemies will take your stuff until you are destroyed, or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you." That's what the Syrians are doing to Samaritans living behind their city walls in Samaria, besieged. They can't go out and get their food. "They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, eat your children, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege, in the desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman, the same thing. This is during the good days. This is Moses being told by God, tell these Jews sitting here at Mount Sinai what's going to happen to them into the future. I have led them out of Egypt. You guys are being watered and fed with manna. And I'm telling you, you've got to obey the word or people are going to destroy you. And you're going to be so hungry, you'll do things you can't even imagine. And, you know, so we see these women that were going to eat their children, and they came to the king complaining. And we should realize that, and that was, you know, before Jesus. After Jesus, Josephus records what happens in Jerusalem during the siege of the Romans on Jerusalem. And everybody is so hungry in Jerusalem, 70 A.D. And the same thing that, you know, Josephus records how they would eat the leather off of their shields. They would eat the leather on their shoes. They were so hungry they would do anything. And robbing bands of people would break into houses several times a day because they go, "You're not dead. You should be dead because I'm almost dead. There must be something you're hiding here." They would go to somebody dying on the street of starvation and they would act like they were pretending that they were being dead, you know, that they were dying. And really they had food. They're just sitting on the street pretending because they have food, and they wait for night to pull out. So they would strip a guy that is on the ground, acting like he can't move because of starvation, seeing is there a kernel of food on his body. And there's people speculating that could so easily happen in America because of our infrastructure being compromised and its ability to feed its people, which is so real. It is so real that so quickly we could be ending up in the same straits. And what would it be as a result of? Should it happen? Should it come to us? And we have stormtroopers going door to door, raiding us like they were in the 70 AD. You've got food. We're the government. We're here to help you and make sure your food gets distributed to everybody else and all this stuff. And we're going to sit there. How could this happen? Sin. Rebellion against God. Slaughtering our unborn children. Making evil good and good evil. Embracing homosexuality all up to the Supreme Court. May God have mercy on us if they truly make homosexuality a protected a protection of the Constitution of the United States. May God have mercy on us. And that's when it all happens, when it all goes down, we have to, as God's people, realize what it really means. It means God has removed His mercy. He is done showing us the mercy. And He is allowing the judgment to come. I could read you. The same thing. There was this very esteemed lady lived across the Jordan. She wanted to be with the Jews in the fight against the Romans. She moves into Jerusalem. She loses everything. She gets all of her wealth robbed from her. They say she's wealthy. She's got to have food. They come in. They find all of her stash. She's dying with the rest of them. And then she finally sits there and she goes, here's my son. And she makes a cry out to God, you know, who cares? This is it. This is my life. She sacrifices her son, eats half of him. This is, again, Josephus, Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 3. And then they come in, some people smell something cooking, and they come in, where is it? What did you cook? And she shows them her son, says, okay, you can have the other half. And they're so revolted by seeing a half-eaten, cooked child that they actually leave. And Josephus records they wanted to stay to actually do what she requested. Go ahead, eat my half of this, you know, the remaining half of my son. But they couldn't bring themselves to do it, and they left. And it was very shortly after that the Romans finished the Jews off because they were in that state of judgment. Going back to verse 29. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the women that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Wow, he got religious. He actually has sackcloth, which was a sign of somebody repentant before God, bringing hardship, you know, crying out to God. Wow, what's with the king? Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. What is that? Blame the prophet. Blame the prophet. Here we are, we're sinning. My dad is murdered. My mom was Jezebel who killed all prophets of God. And the problem is that prophet Elijah. That's the problem. What will they say in our day? Blame the who? Blame the Christians. And again, if history repeats itself, which it always does, by the way, because history is actually the battle between the forces of God and evil. And when the evil is prevailing, as it is in our day, what does Satan do when he's prevailing? Blame the Christians. Blame the people that fear God. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just pretty much know it's going to happen, that whenever something bad happens, it's going to be blame the Christians. And people are going to just go, yeah, it's the Christians. They're the ones that have created the problem. And it's not going to be very fun for us. Verse 31, 32. But Elijah was sitting in his house, maybe in Dothan. We don't know where it was, probably outside the city walls. And the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he, Elijah, said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer, this is how we know it's Jehoram, has sent someone to take away my head. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? You know, God tells him, the UN troops are coming. I know they're coming. I'm not bothered. I see this whole thing laid out. Let's just trust God. And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And again, it's hard to understand. He's saying, I want to kill Elijah. But then he says, why should I wait on the Lord any longer? He's sitting there with Elijah, and it's like, your God is not doing a thing for us, and I'm here to kill you. It's kind of like what the attitude is, putting the two verses together. And verse 7, then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a sheah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two sheahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In other words, tomorrow, about this time, food will be plentiful and cheap in Samaria. Everybody's starving. And we don't know how the king got out. There must have been, in those days, there was always, you know, a secret passage to get out of a siege. You couldn't bring all your people out, but you could sneak away out of the town. And so he gets to Elijah somehow, and Elijah goes, don't worry. Tomorrow, food's going to be plentiful. And so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered and said, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elijah says, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you'll not eat it because you're going to die in the stampede of the people going out of the city to get the food. And so Elijah, I pray that God, Paul said, desire that you may prophesy. And you know what? I really beg God. I do. He's never answered yes. But I say, God, I would love if you would just, you know, change me, mold me, make me, discipline me, whatever it takes. So there's so little of me that I could just be a prophet of God. Just so that there would be this power of just knowing. Elijah knows. The messenger's coming, and then the master's coming. And then tomorrow, to just know the future, to see the future in a way that people could witness the power of God, of what he can do, that he has already seen history, and it's already played out. And he tells his prophets those things before they happen. We don't live with prophets like Elijah these days. I wish there was somebody, and I wish he could even use me in a greater way. Verse 3, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the city gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? And so the Jews wouldn't let them in the gate because they're lepers. But the lepers couldn't go to the Syrians, or the Syrians would kill them. And we're saying, why are we sitting here outside the wall? They've been probably throwing food at the lepers just out of compassion. And the food's not coming over the wall anymore because there is no food. And all that they're eating, their children. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there. If we try and tell the people, hey, we're lepers, but we're coming in, we'll die because there's no food there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, if we come and surrender to the Syrians, there's a chance they'll let us live. If they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. So who cares? So let's just go to the Syrians and take our shot there. And they rose at twilight, right when the sun's going down, to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now, this is amazing, verse 6. It just shows the power of God. And I think the power of God like this is going to happen in the coming Middle East war. For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel is hired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. They imagine in their minds, they hear things that don't exist and they run. You know, I remember in 1982 when there was war in Lebanon between Lebanon and Israel. And there was so much of a play up that, of what was going to happen. The Russians are going to get involved. It was going to end up in Gog Magog, all this stuff back then. But because the Syrians have said, if the Israeli Air Force violates our airspace at all, it's war. And Israel knew that the Russians were in Syria and it was going to be the mutual defense pact. The Russians were going to get involved. People were really on edge. There was over 100 Syrian planes that were downed by the Israelis. And some of them, most of them, the Israelis didn't have to down because the Syrian pilots were just bailing out of the planes. They were just hitting the punch-out button and just bailing out. And they're saying, what's wrong? I knew they were going to get me. So God just brought confusion into these pilots, and these highly trained pilots were not even under attack. They weren't even having missiles shot at them or a plane behind them, and they were just bailing out of the plane because they were freaked. And I bet you it was the same kind of thing. And so these lepers, they spend the night, most of the night, collecting all the goods, the gold, the food, and having a great time. And then they say something, you know what, I think we're going to get judged if we don't tell the people in the city about this. And so here's a lesson for all of us. Are you saved? Okay. Are you going to heaven? Are you just sitting there enjoying it, collecting the gold, saving up the food, stashing it and everything else? Are you just doing that? Or do you care about the guys in the city that are dying? Because they understood. If you read this carefully, it says, hey, they said to one another, we're not doing what's right, verse 9. This day is a good day, good news day, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. We've got to go tell some. We got other people need to be saved. There's lots of food out here. There's lots of riches out here. There's lots of the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus that is available, don't you think? And should we just be feasting on it all ourselves while everybody else is dying? No, I don't think so. And so then they go back to the city and they tell the guys at the gate, hey, food's out here. No, it's a trick. We know the Syrians have just used you and they're just waiting in the bush and they're going to come and kill us all as soon as we go out there for some of that grace of God. You know, our life will just go get messed up. And so the king didn't believe the prophet, because what did the prophet say? Tomorrow, about this time, food is plentiful. If he would have listened to the prophet, what we had said, this is what Elijah was talking about. Oh, these lepers are telling us all this food is here. And that's what Elijah told me just a few hours ago. Yes, let's just go out there. But he doesn't believe the prophet. And so they send some people out there and, well, you guys, go check it out. We'll watch and see if you die. And those guys come back and they say, hey, I'm well fed. There's lots of stuff there. The enemy is gone. It's out. And the people stampede. They run over the guy that had said, it couldn't happen if the windows of heaven were open. What did happen? The windows of heaven were open. And Jesus came down and he died on the cross for us. And he gave us everlasting life and he gave us the grace of God. He made it so that we'll never hunger again, never thirst again. And it's out there for everybody who will believe the prophets. And go out and do what God has told us to do. Humble ourselves, believe in this Jesus Christ, and have everlasting life and be set free from the corruption of this world. Amen. We did finish. Didn't read every verse, but you can. It's a little bit paraphrased, but that's what you'll see if you read the rest of the chapter. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us and the mercy. We pray, Lord, so sincerely that God, should we live in the days that the prophets foretold where there would be perilous times and things change in this country, that you would help us to have the peace that Elijah obviously had, that he could see the future. And God, we want to see the future that of your kingdom coming and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would be able to see and acknowledge and know your will upon our lives in these coming troubling days, that we could be set free from the anxiousness that will grip the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Coming soon. I can't wait, but we have to.